Good evening. As Bear says, that is my Boris Karloff imitation, but I'm really not trying to do that. But thank you so much. It's very good for you to be here in Gainesville, and we hope that people from around the planet, as they have in the past, really gain something out of this small gathering here. I usually try to pretend we've got like 700 or 800, and you know, then, you know, I say hi to the masses and, you know, then the roar from the background, but it usually never works. So, but, you know, some of these small meetings have been very impactful for people around the planet, and those of you that have been a part of this particular understanding of the gospel and the effort to share it. Know that we get reports back from around the planet in many different languages around the world about how powerful this has become in people's lives. If I had to tell you that there was a certain group that is most highly influenced by the teachings of the gospel revolution, I would have to say it is pastors. Now, this has been a real amazing thing to me. Because the number one place that I have been most denounced by is been by pastors. So it's either one side of the, or the other. There's no middle of the road on this, it seems. So, but of the groups, if you had to break everybody down and put them in, well, this is a group of people from this type of church, or these were people that never really were taught anything, or these people went to Bible school, or these people this. I'd have to say that the largest group that have been profoundly infected by the gospel has been pastors. Because, and I think the reason for that is, I believe most pastors go into this because their heart is for people. And let me tell you something, when you go into something with all of your heart to find believing something that is supposed to do nothing but help people, and you begin to, in an honest way, find out in a shocking way, it ain't. I'm in Georgia, I can say that, right? It ain't. It just ain't. It's not helping. In fact, contrary to helping, in many cases, simply compounds the grief and the suffering that people actually go through. So, I think that is one of the reasons, and the gospel is so powerful that as pastors especially begin to reach out and understand this, this is the answers for all of those nights in prayer and pleading and begging and searching, not for themselves, but for people that they love. Now, I have to tell you that there's another group of pastors who have learned to pastor so well it has become a business. And they know how to make money. They know how to get the crowds. They know how to manipulate. They know how to control. They know how to get on TV. They know how to get all of the best invitations. And the introduction of the gospel to them is the most frightening thing they've ever heard, because it is, they know intuitively that it, if it is embraced, it would be the end of life as they know it. They know it. The full crux of this whole matter really lies in a very profound, I think, the most simple thing that is in the Bible. I think, it is the story that is the scriptures, that is the Bible. And that is a subject called the redemption of the world. Now, in the last several decades, we've gone through an awful lot of the text about the redemption of the world. What does that mean? We've read things in context. We have tried to take a lot of Christian statements and put them in context. which has been, like I said, for people who kind of know their Bible. Our greatest success in helping somebody understand the gospel is people who know their Bible. And if they know their Bible, then suddenly all of these little out-of-context statements begin to fall into place, and they begin to see them in a whole different light. We have a pastor here tonight who, I understand, listened to the book of Galatians years ago when it was on tape. And I remember going through that whole book, and you know, one of the mind melds, if you will, if we're going to go Star Trek-y tonight, I guess, one of the mind melds of this whole thing is the term fallen from grace. And the whole Christian world teaches fallen from grace, whether Calvinism or Arminianism or Catholicism, all teaches fallen from grace as being, in some form, something you do wrong so bad or too long and you lose God's favor. It is always in the Christian mindset across the board, falling from grace is when you did something bad and now you're out. We even say that in relationship to each other. Well, you've fallen from their graces. The kings, remember? You might know all of those. You guys probably aren't into watching movies about the kings and all that. I think it's interesting because it's much more biblically referable for context than anything that we would have in our understanding of society is this issue of kings and kingdoms. And so within that context, we have statements that come out of these out of this understanding of kings and kingdoms and all of that. And one of these terms is, of course, fallen from grace. Well, that's been around for hundreds of years. That you know, I watched the Tudors on HBO, and of course it was always about, you know, you've fallen from Henry's graces, you know. So what does that say to you? That's how long this has been taken out of context. It's been a long, 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 long time. And even before that, even because at around that time was when Protestantism was just beginning to come on the scene. And but the term fall from grace, I remember sitting with a young man, 25 years old, who was racked with guilt, and I was trying so hard to find a way to reach into his heart. And he was a Catholic boy, and he knew he had some issues. He liked girls, and he had lust, and he was trying so hard to find a way to get rid of all of this guilt that he had. And so we sat down, and I went through some things in context, and one of them was fallen from grace, and I read it to him. And I read it to him in the whole first few verses, and Paul said, "For you who are justified by the law, you are fallen from grace." Now, I don't know about you, but that put me into shock, because that says just the opposite to what hundreds and possibly thousands of years of Christianity and Protestantism have said falling from grace is. Falling from grace, according to Christianity, is when you've done so wrong, God rejects you. But Paul said falling from grace is when you've done so much right and you think it gained you God's favor. Now, that isn't a fall to be rejected by God. Paul always taught about the effect of these things in the mind. So your mind goes back to struggling to being right with God through your deeds. Now, you know, if you've done some good deeds, you can feel good about it for a while. But you see, it has major pitfalls in it, because there's no one who, even in their own mind, is going to be satisfied with their own deeds in the eyes of God. Your heart won't let you do it. because your heart was made righteous and holy by the power of the work of the cross 2,000 years ago. It's totally contrary to the heart. So your feet, you're taking information into the brain, and the heart is going, ah! What is this? And we wonder what all the confusion is about. That is what the confusion is about. If this contradiction of religious thought being introduced to the brain that is totally contrary to the heart. I know something about you, and it is this. I believe, according to the work of the cross, you have all truth living in you. I am not here to put truth in you. I am here to help remove the blocks that are in your brain that have kept the truth from coming out of you. I did not come here possessing something you don't. So, well, what am I doing here? This guy don't have anything more than I do. But the whole issue of spirituality and making it based on works and performance. You see, the thing that does is cause you to doubt yourself, doubt your own thoughts, doubt your own belief, your own way of thinking through things. And that is what has to be abolished, is this self-doubt. You say, well, no, Mike, my biggest problem, I need to believe in Jesus more. I think you believe in Jesus as much as you need to. Your problem is not that you don't believe in God and don't believe in Jesus. The problem is we don't believe in ourselves. Therefore, we surrender our understanding of spiritual things based on performance to other people to dictate to us whether or not we are right with God or not. And a good old stem-winding, hellfire and brimstone preaching proves its point. And it'll take a person who came in serene and is at the altar begging and screaming and crying for forgiveness based on what? If it was based on truth, that would be one thing. But you know what? The preacher that comes in next time the revival is around is going to have the very same set of people up there begging and screaming and crying for forgiveness. You guys have been through this with me as much as anybody else. Why is it that we call something spiritual that has to create an incredible sense of guilt and doubt about ourselves to be successful in itself? I think there's something wrong with it. I think it has proven itself to be flagrantly wrong. And the map, oh my gosh, there's no end to these statements. The whole issue of the number one thing about talking about kings and kingdoms, we talk about Jesus being Lord, right? Were all of you taught, as I was taught, that it is an individual's responsibility to make Jesus their personal Lord and Savior? You have to make Jesus Lord. Now, number one, let me introduce this thought to you. And this is just what we're doing right now is just knocking a couple of underpinnings out from what we thought was so true that these things can't be entertained. So I'm going to knock those out first so that you can at least stop and think, maybe this could be true. Number one, if falling from grace is nothing what we thought it was, and there's only one place in the Bible that mentions falling from grace, there's just one place where it's mentioned, and we got it wrong. And it's all in one verse what it means. You who are justified. He didn't say those who have broken God's law. You that are justified by God's law, you have fallen from grace. Nobody ever told me that. Nobody. Making Jesus our personal Lord and Savior. As Joel Osteen says every time, as his father did. His father was a good friend of mine. John Osteen was a wonderful man. He absolutely helped me in ways that I could never express. I still admire him and respect him to this day. And he always ended his sermons. We never end a sermon around here without giving everybody a chance to make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. Now, Joel does that to this day. I would stake my redemption on it if I thought it was stakeable, but my redemption is not stakeable. That when you watch Joel Osteen this Sunday, he will end that message with, "We don't ever want to close our service around here without giving you the chance to make Jesus your personal Lord and Savior." Now, sounds like a really wonderful thing to do, but don't you think it ought to be in the Bible? I mean, do you realize that making Jesus your Lord is nowhere in the Bible at all? Now, we have just talked about two of probably, there's probably four pillars to what holds Christianity up. We've just addressed two of them, and you already know they are completely erroneous. So it has to at least fall over. I mean, you say, well, what's the other? It's irrelevant. It's already fallen over, okay? We already have two of them that were completely, absolutely erroneous. Think about it just a minute. We're talking about a kingdom. This is what the scriptures are based on. And the fact that there wasn't a need for kings anymore. Also, the New Testament understanding is there no need for a priest anymore, which the Catholics didn't agree with that, so they brought in a Catholic priesthood, literally says to replace the Levite priesthood. There is no replacement for the Levite priesthood. The only priest that was to happen to the Levite priesthood was it to be fulfilled. And it was fulfilled in Christ. There's no such thing as a priest. Don't tell the Catholics, though. They'll get really upset. Because they're still trying to find out whether the last one is even a saint or not. Bless their hearts. Still trying to figure out if Pope John Paul was even a saint. My goodness. Why did they make him pope if he wasn't even a saint? But you see, according to the gospel, you're all saints. And it's not something that a group of cardinals decide and vote on, measure how many miracles, at least two, to your credit, that somebody has to say they prayed to you and they got well. That's how they credit a miracle. They prayed to you and they got well. So the issue of being a saint is not something that, and then of course the final decision is up to the current pope as to whether or not Pope John Paul will be a saint. There's only one vote in the end. And it's all based on works. It's all based on performance. Now that's really sad to me, because the fact of it is that everybody that Pope John Paul spoke to, yes, even Catholics, are all saints in the eyes of God. All holy and righteous and perfect. So I have a difficult time when we call one man his holiness. What about her holiness and her holiness and her holiness and his and his and his? Because in Christ there's this incredible equality that has taken place that absolutely nothing can take away. The taking away of this equality gives birth to the growth of religion. Outside of that, it gives birth to religion. Come on in, Judy. Honey, grab you a chair. So in going into this, I just wanted to show you two things. This is why we're going to go into this. Because the very foundation of Christianity that refutes the redemption of the world, two of its main doctrines are based on these two things. You can fall from grace. That means you're no longer going to heaven. And the other one is, you're not possibly welcome into the group of people that's going to heaven unless you have personally, you have made Jesus your personal Lord and Savior. Now, in no kingdom concept do the subjects make someone in that kingdom their Lord. I mean to say that this is a kingdom principle. Oh my goodness. Here are my friends. Come on in. This is the Bond family. Yeah. Well, we'll let you believe we waited for you. So we have these false support system for the entire doctrine of Christianity. Now, folks, you've got to realize the entire doctrine of Christianity. I don't care whether you start at Catholicism and its inception just a few hundred years after the cross. It stayed in power until 1,500 years ago, until 500 years ago, as the only voice of the work of the cross on earth. So surely we have to be wrong by virtue of the longevity of Catholicism as compared to even Protestantism. All right? So what I wanted to do was to let's first remove this whole facade that because a thought is new, it can't be true. That unless the masses believe it, it cannot be real. Because here is the fact. Truth that becomes established never starts with the masses. It starts with one or two or a small group. Nothing you know that is truth today started with the group. None of it started with the groups or the masses. Newton, just the theory of gravity. You know, I don't know if the story about the apple falling on his head was true or not, but you see, these basic understandings began as simple as they are to us today. They came out of one man's mind. See, don't ever think that because just one person thought it up, it has to be wrong. In fact, it is most likely based on historical probability. It has a greater likelihood of being right, or at least to be considered. Now, I'll guarantee you there's nothing new in Christianity over the last several hundred years. It's just a remix of part of Arminianism, part of Calvinism, part of Catholicism. It goes all over the board and it's harsher here, more light here. These rules are kept here, but there's nothing new. Absolutely nothing new. Now, let me tell you what is new on the horizon around this planet. And that is the redemption of the world. And that is the thought, the concept, the teaching, the belief, the audacious belief that when the scriptures said that Jesus came, God sent His Son into the world to redeem the world, that He actually did it. Wouldn't that be a novel thing? That God actually did what he said he was going to do. There's a million and one questions. Because we had a million and one answers for why that is not true. The million and one answers that are constructed to prove that some are going to hell and some are going to heaven is a mishmash and a out of context, tangled mess of trying to prove something that is not in the scriptures at all. It's not there. What if Jesus accomplished what he came to do? Now, if that's what Jesus came to do, is to redeem the world. How many of you agree that's what he came to do? All right. So I mean, over and over and over, it says he came to redeem the world. God sent him to redeem the world. Now, what if he accomplished it? Now, if he accomplished it, then there would be a newsflash about it, right? There would be a newsflash that would be the greatest newsflash that this planet had ever seen. God sent his Son into the world to redeem the world, take away sin, establish righteousness, fulfill all scripture, and do away with the law. That not only would be news, that would be good news. And you know what Paul said that good news is? It is the power of God. So let me, now I'm going to tell you, I really don't know what the power of God will do. I now know what it is. It's news. By virtue of that it is news, is it about something that will happen? That's prophecy, right? Have you ever turned on at night and you know, and, you know, tonight is the CNN prophecy. This is what we're going to tell you about what's going to happen tomorrow. Or Fox, or any one of them. All right? So by virtue of the fact that it's called news, it means it's already happened. I don't mean to talk down to you. I'm not trying to speak to you as though you have no intelligence. We are simply collectively showing how little intelligence this planet has used to be able to breathe in and accept Christianity as the keepers and the disseminators of something called the gospel. When there is no good news in what they preach at all. Even to the people who might make it. Because might make it is not good news either. Now, follow along here. People ask me all the time, but Mike, why is the world in the shape it's in? Well, I would say that even the Christian would say, this world needs the power of God. Wouldn't they not? Yep. I would think that if we were going to address the world's woes, we're going to say, this planet needs the power of God to penetrate through this horrendous self-destruction and destruction of other people's lives, and the war, and you do know that most war around the planet now is all religious war. God's on our side against you, therefore we're supposed to kill you. That conclusion is just really wild to me. Now, you see, we have been duped into thinking that the power of God coming to the earth is a Benny Hinn meeting, where people get pushed in the floor, hypnotized, and are told to say they were healed, when an extensive BBC report was done on Benny Hinn about 8 or 9 years ago and conclusively proved not one person in the thousands that Benny Hinn claimed were healed in his crusade, not one of them were. Then you've got people like John Avanzini. All you got to do is give all your money to me and God's going to pay all your bills. And the list just goes on and on, folks. Now, for all that they do, whether these people were healed or not, whether these people got God to pay all their bills or not, whether God healed all the marriages or not, this world's in no better shape than it was before their meetings started. But I do believe that the power of God is needed in this planet, and that it will have a profound effect on the way that people function in relationship to each other, for sure. All right, so if the gospel is the power of God because it reveals the righteousness of God, you know that's what Paul qualifies as the gospel, being the good news, and why it's the power of God, because it reveals God's righteousness. How does the gospel reveal God's righteousness? Do you know there's only one way that God's righteousness could be revealed? And that is the day you understand that you are as righteous as God is because of the work of the cross. Then God's righteousness is revealed. There's no other way to have God's righteousness revealed. I mean, people have gone around for eons of ages talking about how holy and righteous that God is. How do you ever come to grips with God's righteousness? It's a revelation of the righteousness of God. And the day you know Jesus gave you God's righteousness is the day you'll know just how righteous God is. He is so righteous, my actions and my deeds in my life cannot undo His righteousness in my life. That's how righteous God is. He's that righteous. He's so righteous that those thoughts that you have that condemn you can't make you unholy or unrighteous in His sight. Oh, but Mike, you know, this tragedy that just took place, you know, you're just really out of touch. Did you not hear about this horrible thing that happened in up in Cleveland, Ohio, and these girls were kept against their will, and I don't even want to think about what happened to these poor girls. Can't you see? But the thing that we have to look at is what is at the root of people being able to do such heinous things. I will guarantee you that a man who knew he was righteous and holy and perfect in God's eyes could never have carried out those deeds. And the first time he even got close to it, and he even might have gotten close to harming or thought about harming, the reality of who he was would have been the power of God in that man's life. You see, we all agree, the whole planet will agree with me, those that believe in God, we need the power of God. But you see, we grew up in Bible school. So, we grew up in Sunday school. And you remember the little book on the doctor's coffee table too, you know? And of all of the miraculous things that happened, you know, the Red Sea parting and Noah's Ark and all of these things, we all know what the power of God is. The creation of the world. Now I'm not saying that wasn't that was the power of God. You say, Mike, how can you say it was? Because the world's already created. It's already here. But you see, we even have a mental picture of how powerful the power of God is. Parting of Red Seas. The sun standing still in the sky. We have so many powerful stories to tell us that the power of God is truly powerful from the Old Testament. And now, the power of God is not found in the parting of a sea or the creation of a star or the forming of a universe. It's found in a story. Whoa. You say, well, Mike, that's been here for 2,000 years. But has the story ever been told? Has the story ever been told that the scriptures all foreshadowed? Oh my goodness, the things that happened to show us and to be types and shadows, the sacrificing of lambs and goats, the giving of the blood and the temporary covering of sin and all of the things that were given as types and shadows by people who lived over hundreds of years difference in time. Well, this wasn't a committee that got together and wrote the scriptures. Many of these people lived hundreds of years from each other, and yet they told the same story in the prophetic verses about what was going to... And I said prophetic, not good news. This was prophetic back then. Remember, everything... Don't let anybody cheat you out of this... Everything that was prophetic is now good news. And according to Paul, he believed that news was the power of God to the saving of the soul. The mind and the emotions. You see, folks, if this gospel is true, then it is the power of God. If it is the power of God, and if it is true, that means every person on this planet is equal in the eyes of God. There's no group going to hell, no group going to heaven. We are all one. God is in each person. God chose a dwelling place, and it was with man. I think we missed that one. You see, we still got God out there to pray to and see if he's going to intervene and all of these things going on. But wait a minute. When the prophet Isaiah foretold about the virgin birth, which is mocked by many, even Christians nowadays, it is mocked by Buddhism. It is mocked by the mystics, even though the mystics got a revelation of oneness, which can only be true if Jesus accomplished the work. That's like saying, man, I love this ham sandwich. To hell with the one that made it. Now, I know that's very simplistic. That's my brain. I can't go no farther, folks. The power of this gospel, it is the power of God. What would have possibly happened on this planet had the gospel been preached from the time Jesus died on the cross until now? Well, you say, Mike, I just wish you wouldn't even say that. That's just horribly discouraging. But you see, we got a chance now for the gospel to be preached now, from now on. A revelation, an understanding that left us out so no one could be excluded. Man, when you begin to see this beautiful story, everybody, oh man, I'm telling you, everybody is excluded. Man, read God's law. Honey, ain't nobody going to make it. Nobody going to make it. Why? Because God had to conclude all to be under sin so that he could redeem everyone that was under sin. Equally. So if he concluded all to be in sin equally, and he redeemed the world from sin, how many people got redeemed from sin when he did it? The same number he deemed to be in sin before the cross. It was God's decree. It was not man's mess up that made him a sinner. It was God's decree. There's only one man messed up. Oh man, Mike, don't tell me that. People have messed up for centuries after that, for hundreds of years. Thank you, honey. People messed up for hundreds of years. But none of that was counted against the human race. Just what one man did, God took that and imputed it against the entire human race even before there was a law given. You ask anybody that goes to church anywhere, they all believe in original sin. They all believe Catholics, Baptists, Methodists, Presbyterians, all of them, it doesn't make any difference. Arminianism, Calvinism, all of it believes that everybody became a sinner because of what one man did. But they absolutely reject that by one man's deeds that everyone could have become righteous before God. Now, what does that do? It creates kooky people. We become spiritually kooky because, you see, we don't even keep the comparisons aligned in our brain. So what are you left with? You must come up with your own definition of righteousness, your own definition of sin, your own definition of holiness. And so what do we become? We become experts at guilt and judgment. Do you know the two things Paul said that the gospel would obliterate out of your life? Guilt and judgment. My. Is this gospel of the redemption of the world true? And if it is, what could it do? Now, let me tell you, there's a real basic reason that people do not come to hear me. There's a lot of reasons people don't come to hear me. There's one real basic one. And that is because I am not preaching on how to get God to heal you. I never share a breath of a word of how to get God to prosper you. I never teach you how to get God to heal your relationship. I don't even teach you how to get God to heal your brain. Because the help the brain needs just simply comes from the gospel. There's no how-to to it. We are so bereft of understanding of the power of God that we grasp at spiritual straws all the way from God always makes sure I get a parking place at Walmart. I coined that parking space spirituality. Well, that just had to be the Lord. You see, now, and now, folks, I don't care whether you think the Holy Ghost is running people out of Walmart so you can park, or Dillard's even, as far as that's concerned. I watched this, and this, it got me because, see, I've heard Christians say this, and then I watched this thing about mystics the other day, and there's one guy, he's a mystic, and he was just so delighted. He said, man, you can go with me anywhere you want to. I go everywhere. Everywhere I go, I get a parking space. It's like, has it ever struck you that everybody that goes where people have figured out how many parking spaces are needed for their clients and their customers to get there, they all get parking spaces? How many people do you see drive out of the parking place? Oh, well, no parking spaces here today. And then he said, I might have to wait 2 minutes, but no longer. Now, I'm making fun of him. I'm sorry, I am. But it's for a purpose in that we've got to see how desperately silly we have become because we do not know the power of God in the unifying of God and man becoming one with each other, the human race. Folks, God chose a place to live, and it's in you. I have spent the last 5 years hitting every direction I can to break every possible concept of an external God out there waiting to respond to you positively or negatively. Because to every degree that you think that is the degree of a lack of confidence of who you are in Christ. And if you ever learn who you are in Christ, what are you in Christ? Do you know in Christ you and God are one? Do you know in Christ you and you are one, and you are one, and we are one together? That when it comes to spirituality, there's no graduation level, there's no attaining to that higher day, that greater dawning, that higher enlightenment. The other day, Madonna cussed everybody out in her concert. And I could use the words she used, but I won't. I'm in Georgia. You're not supposed to say things like that. And she said she was so blankety blank blank tired of these people who are spiritually unevolved, and they not come, they're not elevated to the point that she is, and whoever else is. But you see, when you see somebody as lower than you are spiritually, do you see what it gives you the liberty to do? Anybody thinks that might be a little bit of judgment in there? But she's a member of this very loving religion. That's, you know, it touts itself above many others. But you see, its nature comes out when we condemn each other. Now, let me tell you something. I may point out the foolishness and the ignorance of what somebody believes, but you will never hear me talk about that person being foolish and ignorant or stupid or less than, because that person, as much as they do not understand the gospel, it is not because they are insufficient human beings. It's because they do not know how great of a human being they are. The power of God. Whoa. The redemption of the world. Now, let's stay with this a bit, because we all know these magnificent stories about the power of God. You know, we can read the Old Testament. Oh my gosh, it's incredible. Or the New Testament, it's incredible. But I know you guys have never seen any of those things. I used to go to churches that would talk us into believing we had seen those things. Like the king that wore no clothes. It's like, oh, look at the beautiful clothes the king had. Oh, I see it. I see it too. Oh my God. Look at that. It's gold and it's red. And even the king became deceived into thinking and walking through town naked. And finally, a kid spoke up and said, "What's the king doing naked?" How many voices did it take? Just one. How many people does it take? How many people tend to be followers? 99%. Do you know the biggest challenge that you have in your life spiritually? Is to think for yourself. Now you might say, Mike, you're obviously you're not going to build a very big congregation because you're teaching people to think for themselves. It's one of my downfalls. But you see, there's something about having experienced freedom that having people follow you becomes the least appealing thing about the whole thing. Because all you really want is for people to think for themselves. Now, you say, well, that could be dangerous. I mean, I've heard people actually tell me that. There's been pastors say, well, that's dangerous. You can't do that. Why would I have confidence that if a person thinks for themselves, they're going to be okay? Because I know, according to the gospel, that in Christ, He has made a perfect heart in them. I don't care how much your brains are messed up. Oh, I care because I might not want to spend time around you. But the fact of it is, no matter how messed up a person's brain is, I think the gospel teaches us that at the cross, God took out a stony heart and replaced it with a heart of flesh for the entire population of the earth. Some of the same prophecy, that came from those same quotes says, "For they all shall know me from the least to the greatest. And no man will have to say to his neighbor anymore, 'Know the Lord,' because they shall all know me from the least to the greatest." Now the term "know" there got translated into the human race, into the New Testament as the word "knowledge." But if you go back to Isaiah, where it was prophesied from, this is how it reads. "And no man will have to teach his neighbor to be blood related to the Lord, for they shall all be blood related, from the least to the greatest." Lost in translation to the New Testament. Wow. Why don't you have to teach somebody how to be a member of the body of Christ? Because they're all members of the body of Christ, from the least to the greatest. We don't need to teach people how to be a part of the body of Christ. We just have good news. You are a member of the body of Christ. And every member holy. Every member perfect. Every member righteous. But Mike, how do we influence change? Shouldn't we be pointing out the evil and fighting against it? Folks, we've been doing that for several thousand years now, and it has not gained us a whole lot. Think of some of the most horrendous situations, and the people have perpetrated those crimes over the last 100 years. Do you realize that most all of them that I can think of had some self-righteous perception of that they were a chosen something by God to do something special by some means, including Hitler? Do you see, the only way the type of atrocity that took place during the Holocaust, the only way it could possibly take place is if a human being believed that they were in some way superior to another human being. And I can tell you, now I've looked, and if any of you guys find anything that helps us with this better, I'm certainly willing to look at it. I know nothing but the gospel who not only teaches equality, but established equality. And not just with each other, but with God Himself. Now, I have to tell you, there's many of us that, it's like taking our cocaine and our heroin away. To stop telling me how to get God to bless me. How to keep the devil from being at my door. And you see, when you're mainlining that stuff, how many of you mainlined this stuff? You knew what to do to get God to do this and to keep God's anger away and to make sure the doors were closed to the devil and not to open the door to the devil and how to keep the devil out when he got in, how to rebuke him and get rid of him and curse him and rebuke him and yell at him and... I was called by some
as America's foremost authority on demonology.
People came to hear me teach on how to get rid of demons. Boy, there's a lot of fingers being pointed over here.
Thank God.
And didn't we know how? We knew how. Holy bejeebus, man, we could tell you how they got there. Have you been to a garage sale lately? Did you buy clothes off of somebody's table at a house? Did you buy a picture? We need to go through your house, brother. I remember we went through, I've done this, we went through somebody's house and there was a Wizard air freshener on the toilet. We now knew why their child was sick. Because it's in the shape of a little owl, you know? And you know the scriptures that says the creatures that are going to that live in darkness, one's an owl? That's demonic. You had an owl in there. Macrame was big then. You know how many macrame owls there were? You read a book? Did you make one?
Yeah, it explains a lot.
So, do you see how intricately we went into this? Do you know why we did it? Because we were charlatans? We went into it because we were desperate. Nothing we tried worked. Man, the stuff that we burned out of people's houses. Some suggested, how about I just do a garage sale? You mean you want to pass those demons on to somebody else? Now let me tell you the ones this is funniest to. Now it's some of you guys that are grinning. But it's because you have no clue this crazy crap we went through. You see these guys that are like breaking down crying? They've been there. We did this stuff. Oh my goodness, the things that we so to, because you know, if the bad things that come to our life was from the devil, then we had to figure out how he got there. You know, there's a door in, there's a door out, you know, and so you got to close the doors in and you got to cast him out. We even got, there was a huge debate in the devil casting out category as to whether or not, do you bind the devil and cast him out, or do you loose him and cast him out? I was casting the devils out of this girl one time. I was an expert. I knew what I was doing. Pastor come up to me later, and he was really upset with me. He said, now, Mike, he said, you tell me how you can bind a devil and cast it out. If he's bound, he can't move. Now, you got to realize this was serious stuff for us. And I said, but if you loose him, he's free to do what he wants to do. So the deadlock between binding him and casting him out, or loosing him and casting him out. So he bound his and cast him out. I loosed mine and cast him out. Some of you guys have been in my meetings where we did this stuff. I see you looking with your eyes wide open. We did this stuff. Was it sincere? Very, very sincere, wasn't it? Heartfelt? Filled with love, compassion? Yeah. You see, we have to stop equating the things that we do for compassionate reasons as being valid truth. Because they very compassionately bled George Washington to death. You see, the knowledge is so powerful. But knowledge about anything, knowledge about why this table stands on four legs and why it's stuck together, the knowledge why these beams work, why the air conditioning work. It's all very, very good stuff to know. But you see, when we come up with knowledge about spiritual things that take us outside the totality of the understanding of the birth, life, death, burial, and resurrection of Christ, we have removed ourselves from the only power of God that exists on the planet while we play church. When I, as these things begin to progress, I begin to wonder, how in the world do I express that I believe in Jesus? How do I do that? I remember studying through and looking at the New Testament, and John, of course, is the premium one. It requires that we believe time after time after time after time. If you believe, the kingdom's yours. If you believe, eternity's yours. If you believe, you'll be righteous. If you believe, there's acceptance. If you believe, and the list goes on and on and on and on. However, Jesus said, which he was quoting the scriptures when he was talking about these things, Jesus said that all of the scriptures were about him. One of the pitfalls of understanding truth, spiritual truth, is thinking that there's something about spiritual truth that is about you. Now, spiritual truth can be a power unto you, but when spiritual truth is about you, the degree it's about you is the degree that the power of the gospel is diminished in us. Paul, for some reason, thought it was vitally important. Paul said, man, I'm Jew of Jew, Pharisee of Pharisees, touching the law, blameless. Said, I don't stand accused by anybody. He said, but I want to know the power of God, the power of His resurrection. I want to know Him and the power of His resurrection. Do you know what Paul said was the only... There's only one instruction from Paul to being able to know Christ, not believe in Him. And I can tell you there is a far cry from believing in Christ and knowing Christ. What is the difference? The difference in believing in Christ and knowing Christ is measured in direct correlation to how much self-righteousness we still hang on to be identified with Christ. Paul said, I want to give up all my righteousness that I may know Him. Paul did not say, I want to become more righteous. He said, I want to get rid of what I got that I may know Him and the power of His resurrection. You see, when Jesus went to the cross, nobody believed in Him. John chapter 12 affirms that nobody believed. And all we like sheep have gone away and turned everyone to His own way. That was talking about the cross. Isaiah prophesied and said there won't be any that'll believe. And to make sure they don't, I'm going to blind their eyes and stop their ears to make sure they don't. Because if they, before the cross, ever understand this, they could screw it up completely. So I want to blind their eyes to the whole thing. Mystery is what it's called. And it was kept a mystery until it was completed. And when it was completed, when this incredible power was completed, the book of John declares that no one believed. So I started wondering, well, but Jesus said through all these verses, you got to believe, you got to believe. If there's no believer, there's no righteous. There's got to be a believer to have righteousness. And then I finally got it. Who's this all about? So how many people had to believe? Just one. Do you think Jesus believed what God said about Him? Do you remember Him manifesting Himself saying, this is My beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Did that on three occasions, I believe it was. You see, the power of belief is not how much you believe in Jesus for the work of the cross, it was how much Jesus believed in Himself that caused the work of the cross.
Now, how do you translate that into today? How could I possibly show Jesus, I believe in Him? Where does He live? How can you prove you believe in Him? Believe in yourself. We were talking about this on the way over here. I didn't intend to, but it just came up with while we were riding in the car. And I was asking Alex what she wanted to do. She started talking about it, saying what she'd like to do. And I said, well, is there other things you'd like to do? Well, yeah, I've thought about other things. And, well, what about those things? And it was just, it was so beautiful to see that her whole horizon in herself was already there, but as she began to voice it, it just began to expand. I can do anything I want to do. I really can. You have something. Folks, if all we get across, you see, as I said here, you know, all of us have been through this. We've gone, we are the ones who've come out of this with the scars of battle and all of this. And I'm very grateful for it. Oh my gosh, I'm so grateful to be where I'm at. But I tell you what, when I think about being in y'all's place at your age and knowing that God finds nothing wrong with any decision I make. We have a generation that can live in the power of God. Don't doubt yourself. You know, kids go through things in school. Let me tell you something, this world's so religious. Kids go through school with other kids calling them names, put them down. What is all that? It's just religion. Guys, that's all that is. It's just religion. You say, oh, they're just mean. No, it really is religion. They don't even know that it's religion that is coming out of them. If all of us who are sitting in here showing our age did nothing but help these guys to never have to take that route, we would live the best lives that we could possibly live just knowing that we helped a child not to have to go through this horrible, incriminating self-doubt all of their lives. You can do anything. Now, you know, the thing of it is, I can still do anything. I'm 60 and I can still do anything. It just depends on how much time I've got to do it. Don't ever limit yourself from a dream, especially because you're looking for the will of God in your life. Because you know what the will of God is in your life? It's already been done. Totally. The will of God is already done in your life. You came into this world with God's will having been performed. How do you show Him thank you? Perform your will now. Find your heart's desire and pursue it. And I know you've been warned in church about, oh, the heart's an evil thing. Oh, you can't listen to your heart. Follow your heart and take you to hell. That's a lie. You follow your heart. Say, but what if I follow my heart and I fall in a ditch?
your heart will bring you out. And you'll be better off for having fallen in the ditch. But the one thing you won't be is condemned because you fell in the ditch. Our lives were transformed along the way because we felt so condemned because of what we did. We made choices not that were good for us, but to make up for our failures. And once you start living your life trying to make up for your faults and your failures, you'll never know yourself again. You'll never know who you are. Because you have become what you're doing. You will not be who you actually are. Oh man, I tell you, it's an amazing thing. You see, we can stand here, and I prefer to sit here right now, actually. But we could all stand in here and share with these kids the devastation of this spiritual mindset, spiritualizing things. When you try to apply for a college, when you try to step forward and you say, well, I'm going to follow my dreams, and you start running into roadblocks, and you know the college you wanted into, it's not the one, you know, it's not working, the grant you wanted, that's not working out. Do you know what most kids raised in spiritual homes are going to say? I guess that's not what the Lord has for me. Now let me tell you something. This life is not made up of happy people who changed their plans because they ran into opposition. This life is not filled with successful people who, because they ran into obstacles, changed their goals and plans in life. They did it over again. And they did it over again. And then you know all of the analogies. But for some reason it gets lost. I mean, what happens to the Babe Ruth story, who struck out many more times than he hit a home run? Why? What made him famous? He was following his heart. It was his passions, what he liked. What do we remember him for? Striking out? No, we remember him for these incredible successes. You might say, well, Mike, how in the world will I ever know who I am? For me, I only know one way to truly know who you are, and that's to know who you are in Christ. And to know that in Christ means that you and God and everybody else on this planet are one and equal. In this thing, because God resides inside, it seems as though limitations even become the things that are the catalyst for greatness. At this point, I always have to share my greatest weakness. And none of you guys are going to guess it. Now, these guys probably know because I've told them. My greatest weakness is stage fright. I'm terrified to do what I do. Now, that's not just a cliche. I'm terrified to do what I do. The Bonds have heard me tell this story years. This is nothing new. I thought that if I learned the gospel enough, bam, this weakness is going to go away. But you know what happened? The weakness didn't go away. I became strong in my weakness. Seems like a pretty smart guy said that one time. Other than me. Paul addressed Jesus at one time and he said, you know, he said, I don't get this. He said, when are you going to take this weakness from me? I want to do what you want, but he said, I have this profound weakness. You must take it away. He said he begged three times. And that's when he says that the Lord spoke to him and says, my strength is made perfect in weakness. You see, that's the God-human element. You can always be confident that your weaknesses contain the power of God. But if you give in to your weaknesses, the dictates of your weaknesses, I can't, I can't, I can't, I can't, you may never experience the power of God. I do have a Bible. I fully intended to open it tonight. I really, really did. We have three more sessions we're going to go through. We're going to go through some very basic Christian doctrines that seem to be the very source of undermining the issue as to whether or not Jesus actually redeemed the whole world or not. Now, you've got, do you understand that none of the Christian world claims Jesus' name as their banner and that claims the gospel as their message? There is no Christian organization that declares that Jesus redeemed the whole world. Now, I'm not going to try to tell you there's people that agree with this and some over here do and some over there don't. No, it's just not. This is not Christianity that you're listening to. This is gospel. It's gospel. But it's not Christianity. I really do. And I really am persuaded that we have a chance here at something that went askew 2,000 years ago. I really think we've got a chance to see this affect generations to come. You see, the thing that motivates me in continuing to go and to share this gospel, other than the fact I love meeting you guys, but you got to understand, I used to speak in front of thousands and thousands of people, and was a highly respected and desired speaker in the Christian community. But I know there's no power in that because I pursued it. Not just in passing out the information. It didn't work for me. It doesn't work for anybody. The best thing that Christianity can do is make you a good fake and phony. That's the best thing it can do. You say, well, Mike, I know a lot of good people that are Christians. I know a lot of good people that are atheists. I know a lot of good people that are Buddhists. That doesn't mean anything. Thank God there's good people in spite of Christianity. There's good people in spite of the way they were raised and trained. How could that possibly be? Because, you see, I think all of this is already inside of us anyway. It's inside you. It's been there ever since you came into this planet. And there's something about you that knows it's been there ever since too. Once you hear it, it's the funniest thing in the world. The most common response I get from people, even though they know they've never heard this, they say, I always knew this. How do you always know something you never heard? You see, it has to be coming from within. See, when I tell people like you guys, you're all's ages, this is easy for you. It's like, well, of course. Why is this guy even here talking to us? You know? This is easy. Of course it's from within. But you live in a planet that doesn't know what you know. And it's because that you've not had the years to have absolute contradictions placed in your head to what's already in your heart. So it's easy to connect. It's very easy to connect. And for that, I'm very, very grateful. Oh my gosh. I had to spend 6 terms in mental institutions and lockup wards because I didn't get it. It was robbed from me as a child. You guys are holy, perfect, righteous, without fault, without blame, in the eyes of God Himself. But now, you have become His very eyes. So what do you see? You see where it all comes down to? We can find out all these lofty things about the way God sees and what He does, but you see, it has no impact until we see what God sees. And I'm not here to tell you all about God and what He is and what He does. I don't have a clue. Because you see, the understanding of the gospel is not this great revelation of how well you have formed an accurate opinion of God. I will guarantee you, your opinion of God is at least askew and most likely completely wrong. But you see, it has nothing to do with what you think about God. The power of God is not found in my opinion of God. The power of God is found in His opinion of me and of you. I'm a very fortunate man to get to say this stuff to people. Gosh, I am. It's you that's got to deal with that it come from a man who's been in a mental institution 6 times and attempted suicide 3 times. But you see, most of you understand why. You may have not gone that far, but you understand why I wound up in the mental institution. You understand why I attempted suicide. Because when you love Jesus with all of your heart, and everything you do offends Him, suicide is the only way to bring it to an end. It's nice to set up here in this beautiful little place. Thank you so much, Hun, for finding it. We get to sit here in such peace. But you know, this is one gospel gathering that doesn't sit here and talk about what all we have in Christ as opposed to those guys out there. Because we have nothing more than anyone else on this planet. Not a thing more. Not a thing more. Jesus is the Redeemer of the world. He didn't come to set up a religion called Christianity. And Jesus isn't a Christian. He didn't start Christianity. Catholicism started Christianity. And now Protestants fight to the death to keep the name that was instituted by the religion they detest. Catholicism was the only one that was around when it canonized the New Testament and decided which books are in, which books are out. And guess who fights to the death for the Catholics' opinion as to which ones should be in and which ones should be out? It's the Protestants. Do you know the same meeting, the last meeting that they held to decide which ones were in and which ones were out, is the same meeting where they decided that people should pray to Mary? Same one, same meeting that decided which books are in and which books are out, in that same meeting they decided that we should worship Mary. And the Protestant Church has fought to the death to preserve the most basic elements of Catholicism while rebelling against it and sending them all to hell in a handbasket. Or a Pope Mobile or whatever, however Catholics get to hell anymore. I don't know. Thank you guys. It's been a long, long, long day for me. But I'm telling you, this is very... I certainly didn't feel tired through this. However, for all of the confusing, misguided statements that I may have made, I blame it on my fatigue of travel all day. So I refuse to be held responsible for anything I said. All right? we want your money. You say, well, this sounds really Christian. Let me tell you what part of this is not Christian. We need your money. We want your money to help other people hear what you're hearing. Let me assure you, though, there is nothing being offered to you that if you support this ministry, that God is going to pay your bills. He's not going to. You should give. How many of you found that out? How many of you had preachers tell you that God's going to pay your bills if you'd pay the church's bills? Didn't happen, did it? All right. So we already know by experience that's not going to happen. We're not telling you that it's going to get you closer to God. It's not buying you anything. You're not gaining something spiritual. What you're doing is helping me and my staff share this gospel. Now, many of you know most of my staff, and they really are. Number one, they're really great people, but they're a whack job. I'm telling you, they really are. And they are amazing, though. This is a collection of folks that are really amazing. Now, I can't let Hazel hear this because my ex-wife is also a part of my staff. So don't you guys tell her about it, okay? But she's a whack job, I'm telling you. But I think it comes down from the authority. Remember how we taught in church that whatever's in the authority, that's what filters all the way through? So we kind of know where it all came from. If you can help me to do this, I really would appreciate it. We've come a long way from the absolute, totally collapse of our doctrine and the ministry that we were in for so many years that was extremely prosperous. That all crashed. And over the last 6 or 7 years, we've been recovering. And this past year was just, I'm just blown away. It was a banner year. We paid off all former debt to the old debt from all of that. Because that's, you know, we could have gone for bankruptcy, but I felt that it was important that we pay these bills. And so we did. We got them all paid last year. And we have turned a corner, a drastic corner. And we are right now, this 2 months is going to take us to, by the end of July, is going to take us into a whole different world financially. It's just, we've been working hard at it. How many of you gone through that with finances and you just keep hacking away and you save where you're supposed to save, you do what you're supposed to do, and then just all of a sudden there's a corner that turns. It's just really amazing. So we've done that, but that's been with your help in doing that. And as we go around this corner, we really want to share the gospel with this planet. Most of you that keep up with some of the stuff on the website know what's happening. Goodness, our outreach is in Kenya. The book's being translated into languages I don't even know. And these are not things that we've employed people to do. It's things that are people inspired to do. And our little school in Kenya, we have, in that school alone, we have 7 Muslims. We have 3 or 4, I'll have to check again with Moses. We have 3 or 4 Hindus. We have 7 that are from other nominal religions in the area, and 23 Christians that are in Bible school in the School of the Scriptures there in Kenya. And they are learning that we are one, and it's breaking down these walls between these religions. And we're finding a common ground in Christ that they didn't know that they had. So there's a little experiment that is going on there, and we're looking forward to see how it goes. We're doing our best to put as much support behind Moses Gatta and his family who are heading up all of this there in Kenya. I speak with them often. We get on Skype, and the whole family gets on. And I've adopted their 2 sons. They are now my Kenyan grandsons. And oh my goodness, they're just amazing young men. And every time we're on there, I'm doing all of the time reminding these boys the greatness that's in them, and you can do anything. And I'm not addressing anybody's politics by any means here, just the issue of Kenya. And I remind them that our president, his father is from Kenya. And I know many believe he was born in Kenya, but he is at least have native roots in Kenya for sure. And that these young men have all the potential in the world. There is nothing to keep them in a place where that their lives have to be lived minimally. There's greatness in every one of you.
And we've formed our lives in most of it. There's some that we'll be able to live greater things than we have before. But you see, when you get this gospel in the heart of a child, you've changed the world. The potential is unbelievable. It is just unbelievable. So if you have checks, make them out to Mike Williams Ministries. This MWM will help. We have the table set up. Where is it? Right here. And there'll be folks there to help you. Did we have copies of the book here?
Yes.
Okay.
They're on the table.
We do have copies of the book. And all the titles are quite self-explanatory. And we'll be meeting back here again at 2 o'clock. And tomorrow afternoon, I'm going to get some rest. And I got up at 5 this morning to get started on this trip. It's the first time I've ever spent all day at the Houston airport. It's a beautiful place, but it's not some place you want to spend all day. So it is. What was wrong with the plane is a question. It was hydraulic. But it was very specifically located as to what the problem was. He said that it's not always that way. So the pilot and the crew stayed around all day too. They did not cancel this flight. And because the only other flight that I could get out was at 7 o'clock. So they never canceled the flight. And I talked to the pilot. He was walking up and down the halls like we were, you know, and the flight attendants and nobody was being sent home, so we all had great hope. We got in, finally got on the flight, and when we were in air, he says, "Now, I didn't lie to you about the hydraulic, and it went out," and he said, "I'm not going to lie to you now," and it's like, oh my God, now, he had no clue. What he was trying to say was that they had no way of offering connections and letting people know when their connections were, but boy, he picked a very bad comparison to do it with, because it's like, okay, I'm not lying to you now, it's gone out again and now we're in the air, you know. So I never get angry about a flight I'm getting ready to get on and they find a mechanical problem and keep me off of it. I never get ticked off. It was like, oh, thank you very much. I'm glad you found this now. So, does anybody have any questions about what you heard tonight? Anything at all? Tomorrow we'll be going into some more things that will be more prone to you having questions, because we'll be going into a lot of text and in context on this subject of the redemption of the world. Yes. Yes.
And see, that's something that I didn't understand, because when I read Romans, that chapter, it says that sin cannot be imputed to man until the law was given. That's what my Bible says.
Yeah.
But that's not the truth.
Well, no, what it actually says is that where there is no law, sin cannot be imputed where there is no law. So, even though sin was imputed, the ability of sin to become aware to the human being didn't come until the law. You see, God declared all to be sinners even without the law. But it took the law to bring that revelation to people's minds. Such as Paul's understanding in Romans chapter 7. The law is given. I want to do good, but I find that evil's present with me. And when I want to overcome evil, I find out that I can't do good. That is what the imputation of the law did, was for the brain. When God imputed the law, it was to the actual human being.
So when the law was given, that's when the mind began to accept and understand this imputed sin. Yeah. All right, guys. We'll see you tomorrow if you come back.
I have one question.
Yes. You're going to have to say it again.
Okay. The material you send to Moses in Kenya?
Oh, yes, yes.
Is it these sessions?
Oh, it's all the same thing. Yes.
Okay.
They hear what you hear. Whether they're see, and that's the thing that that impresses me with the power of the truth of the gospel. It doesn't make any difference whether they're Buddhist or Hindu or Christian. It all penetrates.
Okay.
They get it. That's exactly right.